Well, Christmas is over, but the lessons linger. And I'd like to go back with you to Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And look again at this very, very rich season that opens the New Testament. This wonderful story that I believe has the greatest truth in the Scriptures opening this book and demands a response from us. And let me show you what I mean as we look at verses 21 and 23. In Matthew 1:21 it says, "And she will bring forth a son," whom we've been celebrating this time, "and you shall call his name Jesus." Here's why. "He will save his people from their sins." So that's Jesus from his birth calling to be the Savior. But look at verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son," same one. This is Jesus. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now think about this. The greatest truth of Christianity is that at the instant of our salvation, you notice what verse 23 says, which is translated "part of God with us." Is that what your Bible says? No. When you and I receive Christ, God is with us. We get all of God. Have you thought about that lately? That at the instant of your salvation, at the instant of my salvation, I received all of God. Do you know what it means to have God with you everywhere? First of all, it means you're never what? Alone. That's right. Never alone. Always accompanied by, always in the presence of the God of the universe. That means that there is nothing that we ever face that we face without the presence and the accompaniment of Jesus Christ, the God of this universe. That's what I believe is the greatest truth. God with us. We have all of God in the person of Christ. But then we have to ask ourselves a question. If verse 21 and 23 tell us that Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us, the question we have to ask ourselves is, if we have all of God, what would be the proper question? Does he have what? All of us. You know, that's what I love about this chapter of the Bible, because this chapter of the Bible profiles for us what two individuals look like that God had all of them. That's what verses 18 down to 25 are all about. They're all about two individuals that God had all of them. Now, the neat thing about them is these two individuals are teenagers. Did you know that? By every estimation of every scholar that looks at this passage from any direction, there is nothing that leads us to believe anything other than these were two normal Jewish young people. And so both of them were teenagers. Now let me ask you, how many of you were once a teenager? Okay, how many teenagers do we have here? I've always wondered that. Hold up real high. All of you that are between 13 and 19, okay? Good. Now you especially listen this morning. Let me show you what God profiles about the character of these two teenagers. It's kind of an unusual thing to think of them this way. We think of Joseph and Mary. We see them in the form of these manger sets, and we see them dramatized up here in our drama. We see them in all the different presentations of video and print. But you know what they were? They were two teenagers that God had all of them. Let's study that together. Because as you open this first book of the New Testament, we're looking at the incredible spiritual maturity of these two teenagers. The incredible responsiveness that God can produce in the life of a teenager. To me, it's astounding to think of how much God can do when he has all of us. And that's, I just want you to mark these with me as we go through this, because it was nearly 2,000 years ago that God spoke to a young teenage couple. They had been engaged for marriage since their childhood. You know their customs back then. Mary was, by all available data from the historic period, somewhere between these ages, between 14 and 16. That's astounding to think. between 14 and 16. And probably Joseph, as far as we know, was most likely between the ages of 18 and 20. But here is the emphasis that we're going to see as we walk through each of these verses. Their lives up to this historic moment had been exemplary. That's what God says. He actually says in verse 21, what kind of a guy what kind of a fellow Joseph was. And we're going to look at the nuances of this. But their lives were exemplary. They were chosen by God because God knew He could count on them. And how did God know He could count on this teenage couple? Because they had made a series of right choices up until this time. God was watching them. God was moving in them. And they had been making a series of right choices in their life. And that's what God looks like in their lives, this character reflected of God. Think about how many right choices Joseph had made at such a young age. He was not perfect, but he had chosen to respond properly to the authority around him from his heart. That's what I love about Joseph. He responded to this structure that was all around him, and I'm going to describe it, this whole betrothal thing and having someone else pick out the greatest person in your life and you don't have any part in it. And amazing to think about what he had to go through. But he responded properly to the authority around him from his heart. He was an actual, obedient, law-abiding man in God's sight. Well, look at verse 19 just for that first clue as to what he was like. In verse 19, it says this: then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Interesting word, just. Speaks of a straight man. Another nuance is a law-abiding man. He was one that was known if there was a law, he did not say, I don't do that, I'm going to do my own thing. He was a very just account on person. You could count on him. He was a just man in God's sight. He was righteous as a young man of conviction. He had chosen the path of holding to his biblical convictions and practicing self-denial. God knew that he was pure. God knew that he had chosen pure habits. That's why he picked them. What if Joseph would have been like a lot of young people are today? Seeing how far they can go without getting in too much trouble? Do you think he would have been a good role model to have a virgin birth occur? You see, one of the elements in all this that made it so incredible is that God knew Joseph would not disobey what he had been instructed as his responsibility toward this young lady during their engagement period. God knew he could count on him. That's why verse 19 says that, and this is God talking, God looking down at Joseph, didn't say he's perfect. He said he's a just man. He was one who would flee sexual sin. And those choices made him just the man God could use at this historic moment. And Mary was the same. She was a woman of God's word. She lived her faith. And she considered herself, when she finally gets to speak in Luke chapter 1, you know what she calls herself? God's bondservant. You know what bondservants were? People that said, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'll obey whatever you tell me to do. So here's a woman that says, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And here's a man that God says, he's just. He's law-abiding. He does what I want him to do. He responds correctly to authority. Well, when we back up and look at the entire Christmas event in the Bible, what's amazing is every group of individuals God introduces to us is an amazing group. Every one of them. In the whole story of the birth of Christ, there are mention of individuals we know just enough about their lives to be totally amazed. Remember when we looked at John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth? You remember when we looked at that elderly couple that's coming up in chapter 2, Simeon and Anna? Do you remember last week when we looked at those two groups of individuals, the shepherds and the wise men? We know just enough about them to be amazed at what kind of character and response they had to God. Well, when we look at Joseph and Mary, there's no difference. God has captured in His holy word a picture that inspires us and challenges us from their lives, these two teenagers. This season of remembering Christ's birth, we need to look again at that familiar story of Joseph and Mary and look again at what God lifts up out of the fabric of the story and all the stable and the long journey and the whole thing. And look at the character, the monumental character of two teenagers. That's my emphasis with you this morning. Because God says if you look closely, you can extract powerful truths by observing what He reveals about what He implies from this amazing couple who were walking with the Lord. Joseph, and that's who we're going to examine closely this morning, is a powerful lesson. He was willing to be obedient and, listen to this, obscure. He never got a place in the early church. He faded out. As far as we know, he died. Now, that's not unusual that he died because Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30. Joseph was somewhere between 18 and 20. Most people lived into their 50s. So he died almost at the normal time that people would die. So it's not rare and unusual that Christ's earthly father was not on the scene. But what's amazing is Joseph remained obscure. He was obedient, but he never made any big waves. He never made any big mark. He was willing to obey even if he didn't understand what God was doing with his life. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read together verses 18 to 25 and ask the Lord to just lay them open for us. Would you stand together with me and follow along as I read Matthew 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, first interesting word, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Spirit. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband. I thought it just said they were engaged. Now he's her husband. Isn't that interesting? Being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her secretly. I didn't even think they were married yet. And they're betrothed. Now he's husband. Now he's going to divorce her. I mean, for us, English-speaking, Western-minded Americans, it's just confusing, you know, so you just kind of read it and don't even think about it. Verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Now the angel's saying that she's his wife. I mean, even more exciting for us to ponder. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, you get to be the first one to say the ineffable name that is above every name. The first one that got to say that name on the planet was, guess who? Obscure, obedient Joseph. Boy, did he get an honor. Because he says, you, Dad, at his birth, are going to introduce him to the world, to the shepherds, to the Magi, to Simeon, to Anna, and to everybody else. You, Joseph, get to call his name, look at this, verse 21, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And by the way, that's the gospel message. The gospel is people saved from their sins. That's why Jesus came. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He was obedient and took to him his wife and did not know her. That shows the incredible, disciplined obedience he had. Can you imagine what God called him to do? To live as a married man without fulfilling the privileges of marriage. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And then he got the privilege. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Let's bow before our Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful record. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit inspiring those wonderful scripture writers to write down this record for us of the greatest event, of God becoming man, of God with us. For all whom you save from their sins, they get all of God. They get all of you. We have all of you. This morning, as we look at this teenaged couple, may we ask and answer in our hearts the question, you have all of us since we have all of you? Oh Lord, may we be able to answer yes. There's room. You have it all in my life, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we ask. Amen. I just want to walk with you through this passage kind of as a taster's tour, you know, what we're going to see, because this is so good. I want you to see it, and then I want to show it to you, and then I want to remind you what we saw, because the character of these teenagers is profound. Verse 18 down through 20, Joseph sought the Lord with his problems. That's how we can apply the story of Joseph and Mary to our lives, because this passage has seven quick lessons, just bang, 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 right in order, that outline the type of choices that please God in the life of teenagers. By the way, if they please God in the life of teenagers, then all of us would please God with these choices. But this couple were teenage, and so it's especially profound that these teenagers were like this. Anyone who really wants to let God in to reign in their life will be responding in the way that God honors here. Here's the first one. In verses 18 through 20, Joseph was being a just man. And verse 18, she was found with child. And so what did he do? He sought the Lord with his problem. He was thinking about this. It's interesting. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, it says, was minded to put her away. But look at verse 20. While he thought about these things, the word thought is he's rolling it over. He's meditating, actually, is what he's doing. He is meditating on what is he going to do with this problem he has. That he is a just man. He has fulfilled his part of the obligation. And by all appearances, this one who he couldn't be around and he couldn't really spend time with except in a very special setting because of all the rules of betrothal, she was obviously with child. So what's the first thing he did? In verses 18 through 20, the first part of verse 20, he sought the Lord with his problems. Verse 20 ends with and goes all the way through verse 23 of the second attribute. First one, and I would encourage you, you ought to jot these down. There's lots of room in the back of your bulletin. This is sterling character. These are choice responses to God. These are choices of life. These are cultivated responses to God that God has recorded in his word and he elevates for us. He says, you know, when I have all of this teenager's life, this is what they act like. Number one, they bring their problems. They seek the Lord with their problems. Number two, look at verse 20. They listen to the Lord for his guidance. At the end of verse 20, while he's thinking about what to do this about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. And verse 21 and verse 22 and verse 23. You know what's neat? When Joseph sought the Lord with his problem and waited on the Lord responded. And that's what I love about it. He listened to the Lord with this word of guidance. The Lord told him what to do. He listened to the Lord for his guidance. And now look at verse 24. The verse starts out with, then Joseph aroused from sleep. Look what it says in 24. Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. What's the third truth? First truth, he sought the Lord with his problem. Second truth, he listened to the Lord for his guidance. Third truth, he obeyed the Lord by his actions. When the Lord told him what to do, he did it. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. God calls a hero of the faith someone who understands what God wants and does it. You want to be a hero of the faith? Understand what God wants and do it. It's simple. You don't have to go off to some retreat center. It's what we do on a daily basis. It's what the Christian life is all about. Seeking the Lord with my problems and say, Lord, this is what I struggle with, and this is the environment I'm in, and this is the challenge I face, and this is the fear I have. And we bring those to the Lord and seek him with our problems. And then we listen to him for guidance. That's why this is called the what of God, the what? Word. This is God speaking to us. Listen for his guidance. Listen for God to guide you how to respond correctly. For the life is filled with problems. Remember what it says in Job, that man is born for problems and troubles like sparks fly upward? If you have a nice campfire going and the heat is there, the sparks will rise on that heat. And it's going to happen. The sparks will rise on the heat of that fire. And he said, just like that, your life is going to have problems. And what you do with them is going to determine what you're going to be and who you are. And Joseph sought God with his problems, listened to God for the guidance, and then in verse 24, simply obeyed the Lord with his actions. And it says in verse 24, Joseph was aroused and did as the angel said, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took to him his wife. Amazing. Now, look at verse 25 at the end. Because Joseph obeyed the Lord, he got to honor the Lord through his obedience. Do you know how he got to honor the Lord? It was an honor to declare the name of a child. That's why they didn't want to listen. You remember when we did John the Baptist, and remember Zacharias was mute. He couldn't talk because he didn't believe God. And so at the birth of John the Baptist, they asked what his name should be. And Elizabeth said John, and they just couldn't believe that. They didn't want to name him John. And so they asked Zachariah what he would name him. And then his tongue was loosed, because it's the greatest honor to be able to name your son. And he said, his name is John. And he got to speak. Well, look what it says in 25. It says, and he called his name Jesus. He honored the Lord by his obedience. And he got to proclaim that name. He honored the Lord by declaring the name that is above every name, the name of which every knee shall bow. And he honored the Lord by obeying. You know what I think about? You obey the Lord. You seek him in your problems, and you seek his guidance and obey what he says. Your obedience will honor him. I just had a fellow come up to me and said, I have a burden to pray about something in my business life. And so he asked for a couple of us to pray with him about that. And so we did. And I said I was blessed that he even wanted to pray about it, because most people kind of think that the Lord doesn't need, or they don't need the Lord's help in their business. They kind of are on their own with that. And so this person said, I want the Lord's help. You know what was neat? We prayed with that fella. We came to him after and said, how'd it go? And he said, you know, the Lord did something unusual. He said, the Lord went before me and actually prepared and actually changed the heart of the person that was going to make the decision. And he said, I saw God work. Joseph saw God work. He honored God by his obedience. When you and I seek the Lord, listen to the Lord, obey the Lord is honored as we obey him. He's honored by our life. He honors himself through us as he accomplishes his purpose. Well, look at the next chapter, verse 13, because Joseph is so obscure. Chapter 2, verse 13, we're not going to read all this, but I want to show you this. Joseph continues this great habit of his life. And it says in verse 13 that when they departed, the wise men, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. If you're counting, this is the second time he's having direct guidance from God. He gets four altogether. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him again, because the Lord knew he would respond and pay attention, and says, arise and go and take the child and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod is going to seek the young child. And look at verse 14. He arose and took the young child. What do we see about him? He waited on the Lord for direction. I mean, he waited through the shepherds, and they come, and then he gets a house. Remember, we covered that a couple times ago, that when the wise men came, it was after the manger. They were already in a house. They were out of the stable. They were out of this borrowed, and they somehow got a house. And they were in this house, and the wise men come to this house. And Joseph is still waiting. What do you want me to do with God, with us, this God in human flesh? What do you want me to do? And so the Lord reveals it to him in verse 13. The Lord shows him what he's supposed to do. And it continues down in verse 19. Herod was dead. The angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to him again. See, he was good at this waiting stuff. And the Lord guided him to 19. And then look at verse 22 at the end. And being warned by God in the dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. This man was characterized by waiting on the Lord for direction. He was a teenager. You know what teenagers are characterized by? Impulsiveness, impatience, wanting to do their own thing. That's just that, you know, people just say, oh, they're a teenager. You know, remember Mark Twain? He said his rule of parenting, he says, if you have children, put them in a barrel. When they turn teenager, put a lid on the barrel, and he said, and put a cork in the little knot hole. He said, that's how you raise children. Feed them through the knot hole and cork them in. He says, don't let them mess around. They're so hard to deal with. Well, that's one method of parenting. But look at this teenager. He was one who waited on the Lord for his leading. And then verse 19, when the angel of the Lord told him what to do, and verse 20 says, arise, take the young child and go in the land of Israel. And verse 21 says, then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. He followed the Lord's directions for his family. What's amazing is he felt the awesome responsibility of this woman that was expectant without his involvement. So he waited, and the Lord says, take her, and so he did. And the Lord says, you know, take her out of there, it's unsafe, so he did. And then the Lord says, go here, so he did. He just wanted to know what God wanted to do for his family. Amazing character of a teenager. Here's the last thing. Look at verse 22. Joseph, who, number one, sought the Lord with his problems, number two, listened to the Lord for guidance, number three, obeyed the Lord with his actions, number four, honored the Lord by his obedience, that was verse 25 of chapter 1, number five, in chapter 2, verse 13, waited on the Lord for leading, and then verse 19, followed the Lord's directions for his family. Look what verse 22 says, and I love this. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was warned by God again. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And what does he do in Nazareth? Well, Luke tells us, and we're not going to be able to jump over to Luke this morning. But you know what Luke says? That Joseph took his family every year from Nazareth, the 90 miles on the curvy roads down to Jerusalem. You know what I see about Joseph? This guy, he raised his family in the ways of the Lord. And he was a teenager. But it's because he made such commitments to honor, to listen, to respond, to let God have all of him. You know, one of the greatest decisions you can make is when you receive all of God, to let him have all of you. And it doesn't matter what age you are, even as a young person, God wants to do some great things. Well, look at verse 18, because I want to explain this whole thing back to chapter 1, verse 18. Remember, while we were reading, I talked about betrothed and husband, and the angel said it's your wife, and he wanted to divorce her. What is going on here? Well, after his mother Mary, verse 18 says, was betrothed to Joseph. In the world of the Bible, betrothal signified a lot more than our modern engagement. You know, modern engagements are often broken. You know, it's amazing. Modern engagements are sometimes so easily come by. They're just fragile sometimes. But marriage was almost always arranged by the families of the bride and groom. Most often without consulting them, because they were children. This is what the cultural book says. A contract was made and sealed by payment. The father of the daughter and the son, the future bride and groom, got together and they made a contract, and they actually exchanged money. And this exchange was called the mohar. This was a contractual agreement that you made as small children, that you were going to keep your son for that girl and you were going to keep your daughter for that man. And that was made. And that sealing by payment was a dowry or a bride price paid by the groom or his family to the bride's father. That contract served to compensate the father for the wedding expenses and kind of gave him insurance that you were going to come back and get his daughter and that this whole thing would take place. But look at the wording of Matthew's account, because I want to show you it reflects this culture. Because remember, we're Westerners. We're living in Oklahoma. We're living in America in the Western culture. And it all sounds confusing. Matthew 1 records in verse 18, Joseph was betrothed. So you can kind of circle that in your mind. Then it says in verse 19, he was planning to divorce her. That's what put away means. It's literally the word divorce. He was going to divorce her in verse 19. A few words later, the angel says in verse 20, she's your wife. You know, that doesn't ring with us. And then the relationship goes on to be that he does take her and doesn't act like he's married in the fullest sense, but he does obey and takes her as his wife. So what's going on? Well, there are three stages in the Jewish mind. The engagement, made when they were children, as I said, made through the parents, as I said, made in a very contractual, legal business way. No romance, no nothing. It just was the dictate of the human heart of the fathers. Now, can you imagine, think of that sitting here this morning. How would you like that? For the vast majority of us, it sounds so foreign. Because our culture has made it to be the hunting for the perfect wife and the being the most beautiful to attract the perfect husband. And to think that we have nothing to do with it and we're told when it's going to happen and who it's going to be just doesn't go well with us. But that's Eastern culture. The second step was the betrothal. The betrothal is what we would call the ratification of the engagement. The couple had entered into this agreement by way of their parents, but at the engagement, the parents actually involved the couple in agreeing to this. Now, there was a slight chance that at the great loss of money for the groom or for the bride's family, they could break this, but it was very rare if you read the literature. But what was agreed to in an absolute binding way, once you agreed to it, this couple was as good as married. That's what engagement was to them. It lasted for 1 year, this betrothal period. So we know exactly. This is a one-year period in verse 18. Mary had already gone through this public ceremony with Joseph. So they had gotten together with the fathers. And if you know anything about Mary's side of the family, which Luke chronicles, Mary's father is a known person from history. His name was Heli, H-E-L-I. We know from archaeology that he was one of the synagogue leaders of the town next door to Nazareth, the larger town. Which was much more influential, which became the capital of Galilee in Christ's time. And so we know that this was not a low-key thing, that Joseph was betrothed to a very well-known person in Galilee's daughter. And so this big agreement had been made. In a one-year period, that's what verse 18 is talking about. They were in this one-year betrothal period is going on. And this engagement time, Jewish law tells us this curious thing that there was a virgin who was a widow. They were considered to be married even though they had not consummated it. And so during the betrothal, if your husband died, you were a widow. And you had all the rights of being a widow, which is, that's how binding it was. They were betrothed. If Joseph wished to end the betrothal, he could do so in no other way but by divorce. And in that year of betrothal, Mary was legally known as his wife. So that solves why the angel calls him wife. Then the third stage, which didn't take place in the normal way, which says in verse 23, he did as the angel said and took to him his wife. They went through the marriage ceremony. Most likely, he went to Nazareth, to Heli, or to Zippori, the next over town, and told him he wanted to hasten this thing. And he went and did as the angel told him. And he did have the ceremony. But look what it says in the 24th or 25th verse. Yet he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And this is an amazing story of a young man who was obedient when he didn't know what God was doing. It was confusing. You can imagine his heart crying out as he comes to the Lord in this passage. And we see so many things about him. Well, how can we apply the story of Joseph and Mary real quickly? I told you those first applications, but let me show you some more about his character. Verse 18 tells us that he was an amazing man because he was one who sought the Lord of his problems. Think about this. Are you ready to start growing spiritually at any age, but especially if you're a teenager? why don't you get started with, instead of fuming and fussing and getting upset and depressed and beyond yourself emotionally, start growing spiritually by take the first step and seek the Lord's help when you have troubles and problems. That's what Joseph did. It's so interesting that often the last place we look is up. And yet the Lord says when you face a problem, the first place you should look is up. In fact, if you want an interesting study, look in the Old Testament about the Old Testament kings of Israel. Every one of them that sought the Lord when the enemy was on the horizon, God miraculously intervened. And one time, one of the kings had a million-man army marching on Jerusalem. And he went out with just a handful of people. And it says the Lord smote this gigantic host coming up from Ethiopia and smote them. You see, seek the Lord with your problems. Then when God does something, He gets all the credit instead of you muddling it up and getting all discouraged. The second thing, he listened to God. Where do you hear the voice of God? He had to resort to going to the God he knew revealed in the Scriptures. We go to this book when we need God's help. But you know what we need to do? We learn this. Bonnie and I, once when we were celebrating our anniversary, rented a convertible. Now, that was a real sight, me and a convertible. It was fun. And you know what? I was driving along and I said, honey, watch this. And I pushed the button and it didn't work. I was ready to return the car. But as women always do, she read the directions. And Bonnie says, well, it says you have to have the car with the parking gear on. You have to pull over, completely stop, to put the top down. See, I wanted to let in the warmth of the sun. I wanted the sunlight and I wanted the breeze. But it wasn't possible while I was zipping through life. I had to pull over, stop, engage the parking brake. You know, we often don't have time to listen to God. And He says, I want you to pull off the highway of you doing everything yourself. And I want you to stop everything and seek me. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, just get in seclusion, but it means with my whole heart. See, we like to kind of catch God on the fly, have Him give us some in-flight commands, but we're steering and driving and doing it all ourselves. He says, no, no, I want you to listen to me. I've learned this with the children. I say, look at me when I talk to you. Look up at me. Are you listening? Look at me when I talk. And you can tell when they're distracted because they go, I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening. I say, no, look at me. And finally, you just stand there and wait. And finally, they look up. And in that second, when you look in their eyes, you know you have their undivided attention. Remember, convertibles. You can't get the warmth of the sun into the car unless you stop everything, park, and then it opens. Park and listen to God. We need to learn to listen. We need to stop and listen to Him each day. We need to pull over. We need to pull the brake. We need to let Him shine into our life. Now, are you like Joseph listening to God? He wants us to be. Thirdly, Joseph obeyed the Lord in verse 24. You know, it's not what you say, it's what you do. James says, but be doers of the word, not merely hearers. How do you obey God? One truth at a time. Find one truth. One truth. Say, God, I want to allow that truth to come into my life. I want to respond to you in that. Don't try and respond to everything at once. It'll short-circuit you. It'll overload you. One at a time. Say, God, I yield. I yield. And that Joseph did that. Joseph responded to that by his action, what the Lord wanted him to do right there. And then verse 25 at the end says, he honored the Lord. It's a choice we make to honor the Lord by honoring His word, by obeying what He says and those He's placed over us in life. Are you doing that? Are you honoring the Lord by doing what He says in your life? It says in Ecclesiastes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, teenagers, adults, now in your family, don't wait. At your job, don't wait. In your personal life, don't wait. Honor the Lord now by your obedience. That's what Joseph did. Simple thought, profound impact. He waited on the Lord for His leading. Nothing worse than leaving the Lord out of anything we do. In chapter 2, verse 13, turn over there and look at it with me. If he would have gone on his own, he would not have been able to fulfill the Scriptures. What if Joseph would have gotten wind from the wise men about Herod's intention? What if he would have decided, boy, my parents have a cabin, you know, out in the Moabite desert, and I think I want to go there. God's word had already prophesied that Joseph had to take Jesus to Egypt. That was part of God's plan. And you know what is amazing? Joseph was so responsive to God, God knew that he would do what he asked him to do. Now, God would have accomplished his plan. He would have had to jerk him out of his Moabite cabin if he'd have gone there, because God will accomplish his will to do it. But you know what the blessing is? When God accomplishes his will through us because we are willing, responding in obedience, that's when he honors us. Joseph honored the Lord because he obeyed him, and he waited for the Lord's guidance. And the Lord says in verse 13, take him to Egypt. And he responded. Verse 19, the Lord laid down the plan. He says in verse 19 that I want you, in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I want you, while you're in Egypt, listen to me, take the young child, verse 20, to the land of Israel. You know what's interesting? We don't have to make up a plan for our life. People all the time are spending great amounts of time trying to make a life plan. Often they do so without consulting the life plan that's already been written. And this morning when I think of Joseph, I think about the fact that God has laid down the plan. We're just supposed to obey and follow it. God's directions are specific for us as a son. If you're a son, God has directions for you. If you're a daughter, God has directions for you. If you're a mom, God has directions for you. If you're a dad, God has directions for you. If you're a mother, God has directions. If you're a father, God has. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, God has directions. If you're an employer, if you're an employee, if you're a senior, if you're a young person, God has directions. And that's what our Bible study is about. Our Bible study is not just to mark down checks in the boxes that we made it through. The Bible study is for us to listen to the voice of God and find out what His plan is for our life and do it. And what's interesting is Joseph didn't have to make the plan. He just had to follow the plan. Are you following God's directions for your family, for your marriage, for your career? Don't let the world squeeze you into the mold of thinking that your purpose in life is to make all you can, to do all you can, to get all you can. That might be not on God's plan for you. And then what has to happen is, as we've seen in weeks past, God has to break our legs like the little sheep that go the wrong way, and He has to carry us the right direction through His chastisement. Joseph didn't have that. Joseph followed the Lord's direction. Verse 22, he led his family in the ways of the Lord. We remember Joseph because of these few words. They start with him being righteous. That's in chapter 1. The first description we have of Joseph is that he was a just man in verse 19 of chapter 1. And chapter 2 ends in verse 23 with him going and doing and being with his family, just what God wanted. Just a few words about him. As a man, you could count him to do the little things that delighted God. And the question Joseph's life begs of us is, are we going the Lord's way? You know, I know one verse Joseph knew because he went to the synagogue and heard it all the time. It's one you know. Think of the simple verse of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means seek God with your problems. You trust Him. He has the answer. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do we do that? By not leaning on our own understanding. You see, Joseph, his own understanding would have been ditch Mary before they stone her. Divorce her privately. Get her back to her synagogue leader father. Have him hide her in the synagogue. Get this baby thing over with and get on with life. That was his own understanding. God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do your own plan, Joseph. You're going to miss one of the greatest events of your life. You're going to get to be the first one to say the name of Jesus. Would you like to cooperate with this? I have a plan. Will you follow it? He heard God's plan, listened to God's plan, waited on God's plan, and became one of the honored personages of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what does God do? And He shall direct your steps. Joseph was a man that God could count on. Joseph was compassionate. He didn't want to hurt Mary. Joseph was sensitive. He listened to the angel, what the angel had to say. He was obedient. He went just where the Lord wanted him to go. Joseph was also hardworking. The scriptures tell us later he's a carpenter, a tektad, a worker with stone and with wood. Joseph was an amazing man. He passed his trade on to Jesus. The scriptures tell us in Mark 6:3, they said, "Isn't this Jesus, his father, or the son of Joseph the carpenter?" Jesus became known as the carpenter. Joseph spent time with God the Son, teaching him his trade. This guy's amazing. Obscure? Yes. Obedient? Yes. Great in God's sight? Yes. Why? Because as a teenager, he made a series of choices to let God have all of him. And look what God did with his life. My challenge for you, doesn't matter what age you are, start making little choices to obey God. You know, the new year is right around the corner. You know what would be wonderful? Whatever you are you a son? What does the Bible say sons are supposed to be? Are you a daughter? What does the Bible say a daughter is supposed to be like? Are you a woman, a wife, a mother? What does the Bible say? Do you know, without buying a book, do you know what God says his directions are for your life? You know what makes them powerful? When you find them yourself. Every time I read through the Bible, I look for a different truth all the way through. It's the most amazing thing to link together from Genesis to Revelation a truth from cover to cover and look at what your role is to be as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, as a citizen, as a worker. What a challenge. The God that you have all of in Christ, to let him have all of you. Let's bow before him in prayer. And let's make this our beginning of the new year prayer and say, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Father in heaven, I pray as we bow before you that each one of us who are here this morning will say, you are my Emmanuel. You are God with me. Not part of God, not some of God. You, God, are with and in me. So I have all of you. As Colossians tells us, you do not give the Spirit by part, but we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily in you, O Christ, and we are complete in you. We have completion having all of you. May we, at the doorstep of this new year, offer willingly, offer again, offer completely ourselves back to you. And Lord, I pray that you would show us your directions. Some teenagers here need the directions that will make them have the character like this dear young couple had. Oh, there are things that you want to accomplish in each of our lives that only we can accomplish as we obediently follow your plan. I pray that we would all, young and old alike, say, Lord, you can have all of me. And may this be the year where you are increasingly seen as controlling my life, where people notice that I am different because it's not I, but Christ living through me. That's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.